good to be here. I love coming here and love spending the day with you guys. And then every time that we're here as a family, I'm always excited to be with you. You guys are some of the best brethren to be with, and so it is always a pleasure to be here. You have some of the best teachers that I've ever heard anywhere. So it's awesome, and I'm humbled, and I take this as a great responsibility to do the same thing as you know you guys. I know you guys are always spiritually fed very well here, and so it is just an honor for me to be here, and that you trust me enough to do the same. And so that's certainly what my prayer is, that some of the things that we'll discuss for this evening will be of great benefit to you as they were for me. Anytime I teach anywhere, it's always a lesson to myself, just as it as it is to, you know, anybody else. So if anything that I say kind of rubs you the right way, so to speak, I'm preaching to myself as well. And so, if you want to get your Bibles out, the topic that we'll discuss, I don't know about a topic, but the passage of Scripture that we'll break down a little bit is found in John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 2. Go through verse 16. It's John, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 16. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. For an angel went down during certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped into the pool first after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Well, there's a lot of information, a lot of things that we can glean from that. And I'm not going to even attempt to say to you that I know everything. I've pulled every piece of truth from that short passage of Scripture. But what I would like to talk about are a couple of concepts that we find through five personalities that I have identified in this story to sort of make a parallel. So number one, there was the man who was in need of healing. There was the paralytic. We don't know exactly what infirmity or disease that he had. I kind of think that he was paralyzed kind of from the waist down. He's a paraplegic. That's kind of my thinking. But something that prevented him from getting to the pool of water faster than anybody else. And so he is one character that we'll talk about. Number one were the people that stepped over him to get to the pool before he could. That's another character that, that we'll talk about. Number three, the healer, being Jesus in this case, but we're going to be talking about a healer as in a little bit more generic, how we fit that role or can fit that role. Number four, the critics that found fault in the midst of the miracle. And then number five, the healed person. Now you might think, well, the paralytic and the healed person are the same. And I guess in physical, they were. But the spiritual application is that they are not the same. And so we'll break down these characters. But number one, the paralytic. Very interesting that Jesus picked out this man rather than anybody else. I don't know why Jesus was drawn to him. Maybe it was the fact that he saw other people taking advantage of and stepping over him to get into the pool first. And so Jesus had an extra measure of compassion on him. As the scripture says, that that God will not despise a broken heart. So I don't really know why he was there, but this man had been waiting and he strived to be healed. He wanted that so bad. And he had been in a process for 38 years. Now, other than maybe going to work, or being alive, 38 years accomplishing a goal, something that you wanted worse than anything else, striving for that long a period of time to do it. And you could probably, you know, think of a million things that his friends probably said to him. Like, man, you shouldn't even bother with that. It's hopeless. You know, don't even mess with it. You don't have a chance. There's no way. But he held on to the end of the rope. Just on the mere chance that he would be. And he was, but not by the pool. I wonder, think about what would have happened at year 37. Or the day before Jesus showed up. He would have just hung up the hat and said, you know what? Everyone else has beaten me to the water. There's no sense in doing this anymore. Round up a couple people and carry me home. He would have missed a shot. He would have missed Jesus by that much had he not held on to the end of the rope and did not give up. You know, we're told a lot about the virtue of patience in the Bible. And I believe that the virtue of patience in the Bible is misunderstood a lot of times. Because it doesn't necessarily, now sometimes it does, but it doesn't necessarily mean the ability to wait. More often, when the Bible talks about patience, and I guess I'm thinking how the King James words things, but it talks about patience meaning endurance. Being able to endure in hardship. My mind always goes back to the early chapters of the book of Acts, where Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And they healed someone, and that opened up a door to spread the gospel. And they told everyone there about Jesus, and thousands of people were saved. And then they were kind of told quietly, you know, don't do this again. Kind of got slapped on the wrist a little bit by the religious and political authorities at the time. And then they went right back and did the same thing again, and they were put in prison for it. And they were contemplating about how to get rid of these guys, how to kill them. And if it wasn't for Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, which, man, that's a twist of events, isn't it? That entire thing is you just see it, God working his hands through all of that. But Gamaliel standing up and saying, guys, you need to be really careful about what you do here. And he persuaded them to not kill him. So instead, they just beat him half to death and sent him on their way. And I love what the Scripture says at the end of that passage. I believe this is Acts chapter 5 at this point. And the Scripture says that the disciples went away from that rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cross. We read about Paul and during his missionary journeys in Acts and what he writes about his experiences in the letters to the Corinthians, how he was shipwrecked and beaten and gone hungry and all this kind of stuff. And if that weren't enough, if that wasn't a powerful enough verse of Scripture, it wasn't that he was saying that, look at all this stuff I've been through. That's not the point. The point is what comes after that, when he says, "And what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." Not even a thought about what his own body was going through. But his continual thought was on his goal of establishing and strengthening the church everywhere that God led him by the Holy Spirit to go. That's incredible. And I will ask that question of us. Do we have that same kind of commitment? Do we have that same burn, that same fire within us to do the very same thing if we were called in a similar position to do it? Now, I'm not saying everyone quit their jobs and then, get a canoe and row over to Africa or wherever. That's not my point. Because there's plenty of work to do here. We don't have to go far outside of our front door to find a mission field. But I think that's the problem for a lot of us, is getting out of the front door to begin with. And so I'm reminded this man who holds on to this hope reminds me of several passages of Scripture. Won't get into all of them, but just two. Galatians 6 and 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Paul talks about how he and Apollos, and I believe it's the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, how he and another evangelist worked, but God gives the increase. It's the law of sowing and reaping. For there to be a harvest, the seed has to be planted first. And we could go through seasons of crop failure after crop failure after crop failure after crop failure. But the seed planted with the right attitude, done consistently, will reap a harvest. The Scripture guarantees it. Jesus even himself said, "The fields are white with harvest. They are ready. What you need to pray for are laborers to go out and get it." Scripture number two, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James chapter 1, verse 12. So what do we learn from the paralytic? More than anything, the ability to endure. The ability to endure. Number two, the ones who stepped over this paralytic. This water only had healing capabilities. I don't know if this is even correct. For whatever reason, one time a year sticks out in my mind. I'm going to be honest, and I have no idea where I get that number. It's not written in this passage. I don't know if it was a commentary I had read it at one point. If anyone knows, please bring it to my attention. if there's even a number, but nevertheless, there was only certain, at certain times would an angel touch the water, and it would have healing capabilities. And so while this person probably was doing an army crawl to get to the pool, people were stepping over him to get into it before him. And it kind of reminds me of the rat race of kind of our society, that we're all busy. We're all so busy. And we all are going about doing different things, kind of wrapped up in our own little worlds, focusing on our own problems and situations and challenges. And I wonder if sometimes we kind of lose sight and become more like these people who were stepping over the paralyzed person. You know, James, in the second chapter, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, I want us to keep in mind the context of verse 16 or 15 and 16. He is using this as an example to say how pointless it is to have faith without works. Or you know what I mean. I don't think I phrased that correctly. But he says that it is as pointless, saying that you have faith but don't have the works to back it up. He's saying it is as pointless as someone who is hungry and destitute coming to you, and you have right there, like you have these big bags of groceries that you just came out of the store with, and a brother or sister or somebody comes to you saying, "Man, I'm hungry and I'm cold." And you have loaves of bread and a big old coat right there and saying, "Oh man, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you," and walk on. He says that behavior it does not do that person any good. And that's the context that this was written in. But I know for a fact that everyone here would, if someone came to them, they had a brother or sister or someone that they knew was in need. I'm not talking about the street guys that, you know, are asking for handouts and then a couple of miles away they get in their Bentley and drive off. I'm not talking about those guys. I mean, they're out there. But we're talking about the people that are in real need. And I know for a fact that everyone here would serve that person with whatever that they needed. And that is awesome. But let's move that forward a little bit. Are we willing to do it even if it hurts? Are we willing to do it even if it means that we will go without? Are we willing to sacrifice our need for whatever to pick up the paralyzed person and put him in the water before us? That changes things. See, it's easy to give. It's easy to sacrifice, so to speak, when it's convenient for us. But are we willing to do it when it's inconvenient? It's easy to talk about patience and bearing with a brother, someone who comes to us constantly. It's easy to talk about that when maybe, you know, we hear from them maybe once every 6 months. Or once every 12 months. But what about the same person calling us weekly, over and over and over again, with the same situation, the same scenario? And it's getting to the point where it annoys you a little bit. The ability to endure with a great attitude, that's patience. That's patience. You know, Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 and verse 40, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." How much further? I guess this has to do more so with the third one. But how much further are we willing to go for people? Till it's convenient? Till we feel a little sting? Number three, the healer. The healer was someone who intervened, Jesus in this story. Someone who recognized that he could fill a need, and he did it. Told a parable in Luke the 10th chapter, verse 30. "A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." I want to stop here and make it very plain that the priest, a Levite, someone of that status, was not to touch or come close to a carcass. Otherwise, they would be unclean. And I'm sure they left him there for dead. So, in the Levite's mind, in the priest's mind, he was doing the right thing. Based on the book, chapter, and verse of the Levitical law, he was doing the right thing. So likewise, a Levite, same status, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, the red-headed stepsister of the Jewish people, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Must have stung. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." I'm just going to stop there. I know that there's a little dialogue afterwards, but I wonder how out of the way the Samaritan went to serve this person. See, sacrifice isn't meant to be convenient. The entire idea of being and acting in a sacrificial way denotes uncomfort. It implies that we're giving up something. I love what John Maxwell says about it, leadership guru, and like the, as far as like self-development and self-help industry, he's like, he is one of the top guys. And you know, he always says, you have to give up to go up. If you want a richer life, if you want to accomplish more, and he's not necessarily really talking about a spiritual side of anything, but just for like career-wise or business-wise or whatever, you have to give up, you have to sacrifice something if you want to accomplish something greater. I think that a very similar spiritual principle is at play as well. If we want to know richer spiritual blessings, we will need to sacrifice to be able to attain those. Number four, the critics. Jesus had critics, and so this man who was healed. They found fault in the midst of a miracle. They told him not to carry his bed because it's the Sabbath. This is the law. What are you doing? You can't do this. You know, I love this guy's response. And I think it's such a critical point, and I hope you don't misunderstand my intent here. My intent here is not to downplay the crucial need for doctrine and doctrinal purity. That's not my point. My point here is to identify human behavior and more successful attempts of outreach. This is my point. But I want you to notice what this person said. When these Pharisees, they came to him with book, chapter, and verse. This is the Sabbath day. What are you doing carrying your bed? Now, more than likely, all this guy was doing is he was violating some rule that the religious elite had kind of made up about the Sabbath, what you couldn't or could not do, their own little twists and interpretations on things, as we know that they had a history of doing. But this guy, he says to them, whether or not it was, you know, this guy was in the wrong or whatever, he says, the man who healed me, the man who helped me, while you were busy being some self-righteous, religious hypocrite. Of course, he didn't say that. He was a lot nicer about it than I would have been. I would have been like, well, what are you doing out? You know, if this is a Sabbath, what are you doing out walking around, Mr. Holier than thou? But this guy had a lot more tact. He said, the man who healed me and the person that helped me, he said to me to take up my bed. So I'm going to listen to him because I think he actually cares. And he actually had a miracle to back it up. And yeah, I'm just going to listen to him. I want you to understand the message and how powerful this is. You know, we hear all the time, we know the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When we definitely need to have scriptural authority for everything that we do. And I am 100% agree that there is a pattern in which to do things. And I also believe there's a pattern in how to reach people. Because it happens over and over and over again. When people have a need that we can fill, and then once they experience the love of God from us, they'll be a lot more receptive to receive it. Because every single one of us, we know, and our hearts are definitely in the right place, that we know that we reach out to the lost people about things because we do care about them. And we do care about their spiritual condition. But when we just kind of attack it with the Bible and not really give any attention to the person, it comes across the wrong way. I think we've all known or been, have probably done it ourselves, that You know, we pour our hearts out and we explain the scriptures. We go through the process of salvation and how someone meets the grace of God and comes into contact with the blood of Christ. And walls go up, they don't want to accept it. Is it because they are so resistant to truth? Or have we not built the right relationships with the person? Are we communicating? What do they hear? Do they hear someone who wants to endeavor to search the scriptures with them? Because there's a relationship here, and they care, they love this person, and this person loves them back, and they love the idea of spending eternity together, and they want to do it. They don't want to see either one of them lost. Do they feel that? Do they feel a pull toward you? Because we are the bridges. We are the person that stands in the gap, bringing these two people, bringing God and the alienated together. We stand in it, whether we want to accept that or believe that or not, we do. And we all have influence over people that no one else in here has. And so, just to wrap up, what do we find about the critics? What do they teach us? Well, number one, don't be critical. To find fault in the midst of a miracle, that blows my mind. Like, this man had been laying there for 38 years, and you probably knew who he was. And you probably walked right by, well, look at all those pathetic people, you know? Those lazy people, you know, walking around that, hanging around that pool expecting someone to throw them in there. Like, my question would be, like, if I saw this guy, like, my mother had a stroke when I was, how old was I? 8, 9 years old? Practically left her left side almost inoperable. Now she has some limited mobility now. But I will be 27 in August. Now I'm a baby. So I was like, I'm not a math guy. What was that, like 19 years? 18, 19 years, depending on how old I was? If I saw her like running up and down, lifting stuff, I wouldn't be like, Mom, you're like almost 60 years old. You don't need to be lifting stuff. Like, that would not be my first thought. My first thought would be, how in the world? Like, what happened? Like, you're whole. You're not an invalid anymore. She's not an invalid, but you're not disabled anymore. You don't have a handicap. Like, what's going on? You know? And I think most of us would do that very same, would be the very same way. But it boggles my mind how some people, and we all know who they are. You know, we can identify. They're, I like to call them sunshine. You know, they leave the room and the whole place brightens up. Anyway, so what do we learn from the critics? Don't be one, for one. And then another thing is people will respond to generosity, love, and concern first. And then what did Jesus say later? When he found him again, he says, see, you're well. Don't sin anymore. Okay. The spiritual element wasn't left untouched. But it was preceded by an act of kindness. Instead of the Pharisees coming up, you're sinning by carrying your bed. Who did he listen to? The man that showed him kindness. Huge lesson there. Absolutely huge. But number five, the healed. The healed person was changed. He was different. A new person had been born. One who had now possibilities for himself opened up because of this gracious miracle that Jesus had performed on him. A new world of possibilities opened up for him. It was a brand new life. And he knew that he had a brand new life. He knew all the things that he couldn't do before. He knew he could do them now. And I guarantee you, there wasn't a day that went by that he wasn't thankful or that he took anything for granted. And my question is, do we have that same perception of our spiritual life? Do we wake up every morning with the idea that this is a brand new day? And that it has so many, the potential in this day is unlimited. Is unlimited to go out and impact people and to serve and be a beacon of light and a beacon of hope for the people that surround us. Unlimited possibilities to touch and to reach people. Is that our perception of our spiritual life, of our spiritual walk? Or are we zombies from Sunday to Sunday? Is every day on purpose, on point, with driven direction? Or are we just walking around lifeless? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8-10. Every day that we live, we have an opportunity to walk in the works which God has prepared for us. And we all have different strengths. We all have different talents that we can use. Have we identified them? Are we working in those areas to improve those talents, to improve those abilities? And let's not limit it to talent in the worship service, like the talent of public speaking or the talent of song leading. There are all sorts of talents that we have. The talent of building friendships with people. The talent of being able and willing to have to sacrifice some of our time to go visit somebody. I want to just finish up with Matthew chapter 25. Not the whole thing. Promise. We're done in like 3 minutes as soon as I pull this up. But it's so amazing. Like I glean something new out of it every time. And sometimes I feel like I sound like a broken record. Because people hear me. You might be thinking, oh man, like this is a shot in the arm. This is so refreshing, man. This is awesome. I feel like I have the same few subjects that I talk about. But I talk about them a lot because I feel like they're important. They're important to me. And they help me realize what a true on-fire Christian ought to be doing. But starting in verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the king will answer them and said, truly, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, thirsty, and you gave me no drink, a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? And did not come and help you. And he said, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We heard an awesome message this morning about the importance of the Lord's Day. And this day truly is important. A day set apart that we come together and we encourage one another and we strengthen one another and we bolster one another and we edify and we build each other up. What purpose does that day have? To spur us on to love and good works. So I hope that you've been spurred on. I promise you this is a kick in my rear as much as it is to anybody. I hope that you don't feel like I kicked you in the rear. I hope that this was edifying to you and this has built you up and just to get you to help you realize how special you are and how much you bring to the table, that God would not have called you here without a purpose. And that God's purpose for you, as for all of His children, are great. Love this phrase, God doesn't make junk. Love that phrase. When God created man, He saw that it was good. And then He created woman, which made Him even better. But I hope you realize just how important you are as a vital part of this congregation here. And I know you guys are doing great things together. Just keep it up. But we don't want to close the service out without extending the opportunity for someone to obey the gospel. If there is someone who has not done that and would like to take advantage of this opportunity, or someone who needs the prayers of the church for some matter, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.